I'd hear the word of God, and I would like to present to you your apostle, my apostle, Brian McIndoe.
Thank you, Gordon. It's good to see you each here today. I have to chuckle. I get an opportunity to preach here about six times a year anymore, and I got to do two of those times here in the same month. So I hope you're not tired of listening to me. This morning, as I sat in the congregation and I listened to our brother speak, I had a marvel. And I won't say he stole my sermon, because I think the Lord directed both of us to pretty much speak about the same things. He said he had to quit and he had more stuff to present. And I was glad he quit, because hopefully I will present some of the thoughts that he didn't get to tonight. This evening. So I'm going to begin. I'm going to read a verse in chapter 8 of Mosiah. And this is a prophet. His name was Abinadi. And he had gone into an area where the people became wicked. They became evil. They became to where they quit believing the things which they had been taught, which their forefathers knew and believed. And they started turning back to things that were not correct and evil. And Abinadi went there as a prophet to warn them. Ultimately, said and done, they end up taking Abinadi out, tying him to a stake and burning him to death, because they did not want to hear what he had to tell them concerning truth, concerning the gospel, concerning the plan of salvation. But it says in chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass that after Abinadi had made an end of these sayings, he saith unto them, Have ye taught this people that they should observe to do all these things for to keep these commandments? I say unto you, nay. For if ye had, the Lord would have not caused me to come forth and to prophesy evil concerning this people." If the people would have kept the truth and kept the ways of their forefathers, the Lord wouldn't have sent him to speak evil, to tell them, you're doing things wrong. You're missing the boat. You're missing the place. These things were here. You saw them. You knew them. But you left them. He said, if you hadn't done that, the Lord wouldn't have sent me here to speak this thing, to speak evil of you. I'm going to go over a page and read verses 66 through 71. Well, I guess I'll go a couple of pages. Go to page 254. And in verse 66 it says, "And now I say unto you," again this is Abinadi speaking and telling the people, "and now I say unto you that the time shall come that salvation of the Lord shall be declared to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. Yea, the Lord, thy watchmen, shall lift up their voices. With the voice together shall they sing. For they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. Break forth in joy. Sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord made bare his holy arms in the eyes of all nations. And all ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. And now it came to pass that after Abinadi had spoken these words, he stretched forth his hand and said, The time shall come when all shall see the salvation of the Lord, when every nation, kindred, tongue, and people shall see eye to eye and shall confess before God that his judgments are just." A time is going to come, he tells them. You know, I think about that. He's saying that a time's going to come that everybody is going to see eye to eye. You think that's now? Do we all see eye to eye? Not, you know, we probably don't even all see eye to eye in this room. We come a lot closer than we would see eye to eye to everybody else in the world. And that's why there are so many churches, hundreds of churches out there. That's why there's people that don't believe at all. That's why there's people that do their own thing. But here he prophesies about that, that they will come to a day when in the future there is a plan that God has and everyone will see eye to eye and will acknowledge that God's judgments are just. You know, he told the people about the Jews, their forefathers, going back to where we were before. In verses 6 and 7, he says, "Now I say unto you that it is expedient that there should be a law given to the children of Israel, yea, even a very strict law." Why did they need a strict law? And he tells us, "For they were a stiff-necked people, quick to do iniquity and slow to remember the Lord their God. Therefore there was a law given to them, yea, a law of performances and ordinances, a law which they were to observe strictly from day to day, to remember them in remembrance of God and their duty towards Him." And so what we're finding here is that the people that had the truth, that were God's chosen people, they were stiff-necked. What does that mean to us? That means they were stubborn. They had their own plan. They had their own idea. And so he had to lay down these laws and these ordinances for them to follow strictly to help them remember the Lord. I would like to give you an illustration. And some of this is going to sound familiar to a couple of you in the room because you were there during part of this explanation. But when I went to Africa, I went to Kenya, and I tried to start learning Swahili, what I found out is when I would ask them what time we were going to do something. And if we were trying to converse in Swahili, they would tell me Swahili time. And Swahili time is different than American time. And I don't mean it's not like Indian time or reservation time or Mexico time where you're 20 or 30 minutes late. They do that too, but it's different. They use a different time. And, you know, I got to where I could do it. I didn't understand why until we had our lesson, you know, our Swahili lesson. And some of you were there. And our instructor told us about, you know, why this came to be, why Swahili time was different. And let me kind of explain this to you. He said, you know, when the British come into Africa, they quickly buy up for a very cheap price or take the land of all these people, their homelands. And they take them and they plant these fields of coffee and tea. And then they tell the people, "We're going to hire you to work these fields, this land that used to be yours, and we'll pay you a little bit for that." And so they take their land and they hire these natives to work on the land. So the first thing the British do, say, "Now you're going to be working for me." So they come and they hang up their clock on the wall. It probably wasn't a Mickey Mouse clock, but mine is. They hang up their clock on the wall and they say, "Now you work for me. I'm Lord. I'm Bwana. You answer to me. You do it the way I want to. And you report to work at 7 a.m. in the morning. And you can go home at 5 in the afternoon. And the rest of the day, you're planting, you're hoeing, you're picking tea leaves, you're doing whatever it is I have you to do." And so here it was, you know. This right here has a Swahili word for it. If you ask me, that's a clock. If you ask me what time it is, that's a Swahili word for it. Same word. And there's a reason for it. Now, the Swahili people, the Africans on the east coast of Kenya and Tanzania, where the Swahili people lived, they had time, they measured time a different way. To them, at 6 o'clock in the morning or at sunrise, which equals 6 o'clock a.m., because they live right on the equator, the sun comes up just about 6 o'clock every morning, give or take 30 minutes. It might be 5:30, it might be 6:30, but it's real close to 6 o'clock. So the day begins at sunrise at 6 a.m. The day ends at sunset at 6 p.m. And that is for humans. Now, at 6 p.m., for the other creatures that are creatures of night, they are not like Americans. In America, we have a lot of creatures of night that are humans, but the creatures of night, they begin their day, a new day, at 6 p.m., at sunset. And this is sunset. And it ends at sunrise. And so they didn't use this system of a clock. But now they're in a new world. They're in a new place. They're in a new situation. I'd like to liken that situation as you becoming a Christian. You become as a believer. At first, before you become a believer, you have a mindset. You have an idea of what you are to do in your life, what you are to do with your time, what you are to do to fulfill the things of your life. But when you become a Christian, you have a new Buana, a new Lord, a new boss that is going to come, and he is going to tell you what is going to happen. Well, Swahili people, you know, they could have come in here like a young child and say, okay, well, show me just exactly how this thing works. You know, before then, that's why it's the same word, because they don't know what it is. Instead of saying, you know, so the boss comes in and says, I want you to show up right here. When this clock reaches there, I want you to come to work. But they didn't want to do it that way. That is not how we tell time. That is not how we've done it forever. Even though we're working for you and you're going to pay us our paycheck, we refuse to read your clock and use it the way you're using. So if the boss says you'll be there at 7 in the morning, they're going to come in at 1. 1 a.m., 1 asubuhi. If they said to be there at 8, they're going to come in at 2. It's the right time, but it's how they are looking at this clock. 1 is, this is when it begins. 7 a.m. is the first hour of the day. 8 a.m. is the second hour of the day. And so on and so forth. They absolutely refused to look and use this clock the way the British wanted to. If they had to work from 6 in the morning till 7 at night, then they were back to 1 because they were going to start over. Now, I'm not condemning these people because they don't want to tell time the way we do. But my point is, their life had changed. They were in a new situation, but they refused to change the way they were going to do things. They refused to look at the way that their boss, their Lord, their Buana, their master, their paycheck was asking them to do it. I was talking to the instructor. He says, you know, when I got to America after 20 years, it was getting hard for me to remember. He says, when we look at that clock, we look there and we think one. Automatically think one. He says, after a while, after being in America for 30 years, it got hard. So now what I have to do is I have to look straight across the clock and there it is. So if I say 9, it's 3. If I say 10, it's 5 or 4. If I say 8, it's 2. Right across the clock. They still don't want to look at that clock. Now, why would you do that? Why would you know, to me, if I ask somebody what time, and they say in Swahili, you know, we're going to meet tomorrow morning at Saa Tatu, which is at 3. Wouldn't it be easier to tell me we're going to meet at 9? You know, if he tells me in English, he's going to say 9. If he tells me in Swahili, he's going to say 3. You know, well, I learned my lesson real fast when we said we're going to meet at, at 3, and I showed up at 3 in the morning, and I sat there for 6 hours waiting for them to come, you know. And I understood that there was this difference. In Swahili, we change it. But they refused to look at it. They were stubborn. They didn't want to do it. They didn't want to do it the British way. They were not going to change. And I had to think about that, you know. Think about that according to people and God. God is our master. He's our Bwana. He's our Lord. In 2 Nephi chapter 1, verses 119 through 122, says, wherefore men are free according to the flesh. Nobody told these guys you have to, you know, as long as they're there at 7, the master's not going to say, well, that's no good because you're calling it 1. We're free. We're free according to the flesh. God is not going to say, okay, I've given you rules. Here is the clock, here's the book, here's how we're going to play this game. But we're free. According to the flesh, we can do it. And all things are given them which are expedient to man. And they are free to choose liberty and life through the great mediation of all men, or choose captivity and death according to the captivity and power of the devil. We have that option. They could have learned to tell time, but they took the option to be kind of like the Jews, stiff-necked, stubborn. I'm not going to change now. 100 years later, they're still not going to change. They're speaking English. They're reporting. They're wearing watches that say 6, but they're still saying it backwards because they're being stubborn. It says in this reference, it says, for he seeketh all men might be miserable like unto himself. And now, my sons, I would that ye should look to the great mediator. We're to look. You know, that's really what it boiled down to. They didn't want to look at a clock. They wanted to see the sun come up and figure out how long it was an hour later before they would show up to work to be there at the first hour of the day. Probably the reason they're always 20, 30, 40 minutes late, because they wouldn't look at the clock. Here it tells us we must look. We're free to choose. We say, no, I'm not going to look. Sorry. I know there's something out there, but I'm not going to look. There is a mediator out there. But you can't make me look. Can't make me look. And it says, and hearken unto his commandments and keep his commandments. I'm going to take a glance, but I'll take a glance at that clock, but I'm not going to keep it. I'm not going to say 7, even though that's what the number is here. That's a 1 in my mind. You're not changing your mindset. We can see an example, a good example. Nephi, he's talking to his brothers. He's talking about the Jews and their stubbornness of heart. He says, behold, I'm going to read it in 1 Nephi chapter 5, verses 132 through 135. He says, behold, he loved our fathers. Speaking of God, he loved our fathers. Who were the Jews? And he covenanted with them, yea, even Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he remembered the covenants which he had made. Wherefore he did bring them out of the land of Egypt. And he did strengthen them in the wilderness with his rod. For they hardened their hearts, yea, even as ye have. And the Lord straightened them because of their iniquities. He sent fiery serpents among them. And after they were bitten, he prepared a way that they might be healed. And the labor which they had to perform was to look. Look. That's all they had to do was look. There was a staff made, and there was a serpent, a bronze serpent put on it. And they got bit by a fiery serpent. All they had to do was look upon that serpent, show their faith in the Lord, and they would not die. Boy, that seems pretty simple, doesn't it? Okay, let's see. Look at the serpent, die. Look at the serpent, die. Okay, well, which one are you going to choose? It says here, and because of the simpleness of the way and the easiness of it, there were many who perished. Hey, we're pretty stubborn of heart, weren't they? Now, that's talking about the Old Testament. When they were brought out of Egypt, they would not look to the way that would bring life. But today, it's the same thing. We, as believers, have to look to Jesus Christ. To look to the mediator. To look to Him, and we can have eternal life. But how many people say, no, not me. I'm not going to look. I'm not going to do that. I know it's there, but I'm not going to do it. In Mosiah chapter 1, verses 119 through 122, says, for the natural man is an enemy to God. You were born a natural man. A natural man says, I own my life. I will do with it what I want to. I will seek out my own pleasure. I will use my own wisdom, my own smarts to do what I want to do. I will solve my problems the way I want to solve them. And here it says, you're an enemy if you use those tools. If you use what you were born with, you're an enemy to God. And you have been from the fall of Adam and will be forever and ever. But it says, if he yields, which means you change. It's like when the Kenyans had to deal with the British, they had to yield to their clock if they wanted to be employed. But they didn't want to yield. But if you yield to the enticing of the Holy Spirit and put off the natural man, the way you want to do things, the way you think naturally, and becometh a saint through the atonement of Christ the Lord, and becometh a child, submissive, meek, humble, patient, full of love, willing to submit to all things which the Lord seeth to inflict upon him, even as a child to submit to his father. And moreover, I say unto you that the time shall come. Again, we're talking of time. The time shall come when the knowledge of the Savior shall be spread throughout every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. We're hearing that same thing that Abinadi said. The day is going to come. When the truth, everybody's going to see eye to eye, because there is going to be no doubt. No doubt whatsoever, because of the things that occur in this world, there is going to be no doubt that the time's going to come that every nation, kindred, and tongue, and people are going to hear and have a knowledge of Jesus Christ. And it says, and when that time cometh, none shall be found blameless before God, except it be little children. Only through repentance and faith on the name of the Lord God Omnipotent. Now, I'm not... This sermon is not about the prophecies of the end day. And Gordon covered some of that today, and he also covered what I've talked about now. My sermon is about not being stiff-necked. About being willing to bend, to mold, to understand that when God puts up a clock or puts up His laws or puts up His doctrine, that we have to look at them. We have to believe them. We have to understand that God has a plan for us, a plan for this world, a plan for all people. And He has a timeline that goes with His clock. Certain things are going to happen at a certain time. And the Scriptures continually remind us that we have to live our lives according to God's plan and in His timeline. Now, we can be just like in Swahili and say, I know the Lord says this is going to happen, but to me, I'm going to see it this way. I'm going to look at it this way. I'm going to do it this way. But that stubbornness. I'd like to show you. I'd like to read something. And I thought I was never going to get this sermon prepared, because when I got into this, I was just fascinated. And Gordon read part of it today. It's in 3 Nephi chapter 9. And I'm going to begin in 75. And when you start reading this verse, and I'm going to read several verses, when you start reading this, you see a lot of God's timeline, a lot of God's plan of how things are laid out. And then all of a sudden you get confused. You think you're following right along and you get confused. And it's because of those chiasms. Because then it starts over again and it goes backwards. And so you got to understand that this chiasm is here. And he's saying it again. And he's telling us it's that important. That he's putting it in words that we will understand it. And so then you start playing with the chiasms. And you know, I almost never got out of this reference because it was so fascinating to me. And it tells us a lot about the day in which we live. Things that we can expect to see. And things that we can expect to participate in. If we look. If we're watching. If we're saying, we will follow along, Lord. We will do it. We will see it according to the way you're telling us to. And there's a few things. So I'm not going to get in a lot into the scriptures here. As far as a prophecy goes. But I'm going to bring up a few other things. But there's some very interesting things. I'm going to begin at verse 75. And I'm going to read several verses. Probably through, I'm going to skip a little. I'll let you know where I'm reading. Beginning at verse 75, it says, "Shake thyself from the dust. Arise, sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughters of Zion. For thus saith the Lord, ye have sold yourself for naught, and you have redeemed with, and you shall be redeemed without money. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that my people shall know my name. Yea, in that day they shall know that I am he that does speak. And then shall they say, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings upon them, and publishes peace, and bringeth good tidings unto them of good, and publishes salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. And then shall a cry go forth, depart ye, go ye out from hence, touch not that which is unclean, go ye out of the midst of her. Be ye clean, and bear the vessels of the Lord. For ye shall not go out with haste, nor with flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel shall be your rearward. Behold, thy servant shall deal prudently. He shall be extolled, and be very high. And many shall be astonished of these. His visage was so marred, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which has not been told them shall they see, and that which has not been heard shall they consider. Verily, verily, I say unto you, all these things shall surely come, even as the Father has commanded me. Then shall this covenant, which the Father has covenanted with his people, be fulfilled. And then shall the Jerusalem be inhabited again with his people, and it shall be the land of their inheritance." Now I'm going to drop down to verse 86. "And verily I say unto you, I give unto you a sign, that you may know the time when these things shall be about to take place." Here he is. He's telling us, I have a clock for you to look at. You can know where you are. Gordon was standing here today. He says, these two verses are spectacular. They tell us the day in which we live. Brother Marvin used to tell us about them. He loved it because it told the day in which we live. "You know the time when these things shall take place, that it shall gather in from the long dispersion my people, O house of Israel, and shall establish again among them my Zion. And behold, this is the thing which I give unto you for a sign. For verily I say unto you, that when these things which I declare unto you, and which I shall declare unto you hereafter of myself, and by the power of the Holy Ghost, which shall be given unto you of the Father, shall be made known unto the Gentiles. Something's going to be made known to us. It's going to be a sign of the end days. That they may know concerning this people who are the remnant of the house of Jacob, and concerning this people who shall be scattered by them. Verily I say unto you, when these things shall be known unto them of the Father, and shall come forth of the Father from then unto you, for it is wisdom of the Father they should be established in this land, and be set up as a free people by the power of the Father, that these things might come forth from them unto the remnant of your seed, that the covenant of the Father may be fulfilled, which is the covenant with this people, O house of Israel. He said that the gospel is going to go to the Gentiles, and they're going to be a free people. And he made them a free people for a purpose, to take their word back to them. Back to them. There's a purpose there. And it's a sign when these things happen. A sign of the times. And we know that we have the record, the word of those people. And we know it has been taken back to the people, the seed of the people in which he's speaking to here. Let me go to verse 91. Therefore, when these works and the work which shall be wrought among you hereafter shall come forth from the Gentiles unto your seed, which shall dwindle in unbelief because of iniquity. For thus it behooveth the Father that it shall come forth from the Gentiles, that he may show forth his power unto the Gentiles. For this cause, that the Gentiles, if they will not harden their hearts, that they may repent and come unto me and be baptized in my name and know the true points of my doctrine, that they may be numbered among my people, O house of Israel. And when these things come to pass, that thy seed shall begin to know these things, it shall be a sign unto them, that they may know the work of the Father has already commenced into the fulfilling of the covenant which he has made unto the people who are the house of Israel. And when that day shall come, it shall come to pass that the king shall shut their mouths, for that which has not been told them shall they see, and that which they have not heard they shall consider. For in that day, for my sake shall the Father work a work which shall be a great and marvelous work among them. And there shall be among them who will not believe, although a man shall declare it unto them. But behold, the life of my servant shall be in my hand. Therefore they will not hurt him, although he shall be marred because of them. Yet I will heal him, for I will show unto them that my wisdom is greater than the cunning one of the devil. Therefore it shall come to pass that whosoever will not believe my words, who am Jesus Christ, whom the Father will cause him to bring forth unto the Gentiles, and shall give unto him power that he shall bring them forth unto the Gentiles, it shall be done even as Moses said, they shall be cut off from among my people who are of the covenant. And my people who are the remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles. Yea, and in the midst of them as a lion among the beasts of the forest, as a young lion among the flocks of the sheep, who, if he go through, doth tread them down and tear into pieces, and none can deliver. Their hand shall be lifted up upon their adversaries, and all their enemies shall be cut off. Yea, woe be unto the Gentiles. He's speaking directly to us. Woe unto the Gentiles, except they repent. For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Father, I will cut off thy horses out of the midst of them. I will destroy their chariots. I will cut off the cities of thy land and throw down all their strongholds. I will cut off the witchcraft out of thy hand. And thou shalt have no more soothsayers. Thy graven images I shall cut off, and standing images out of the midst of thee. And thou shalt no more worship the works of thy hands. And I will pluck up thy groves out of the midst of thee. So I will destroy thy cities. And it shall come to pass that all lying and deceiving and envy and strife and priestcrafts and whoredoms shall be done away. For it shall come to pass that, saith the Father, that at that day, whosoever will not repent and cometh unto my beloved son, then I will cut from among my people, O house of Israel. I will execute vengeance and fury upon them, even as upon a heathen, such as they have not heard. Now I'm going to go to verse 101 in chapter 9. Yea, woe be unto the Gentiles, except they repent. For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Father, that I will cut off thy horses out of the midst of thee, and I will destroy thy chariots, and I will cut off the cities of thy land, and throw down thy strongholds. Now I'm going to go to chapter 10, verse 1. Finish up this reading. It says, but if they will repent, and hearken unto my words, and harden not their hearts, I will establish my church among them. And they shall come into a covenant, and be numbered among the remnant of Jacob, unto whom I have given the land for their inheritance. And they shall assist my people, the remnant of Jacob, and also as many of the house of Israel as shall come, that they shall build a city, which shall be called the New Jerusalem. And then shall they assist my people, and they will may be gathered in, who are scattered upon the face of the land in unto the New Jerusalem. And then shall the power of heaven come down among them, and I will also be in their midst. And then shall the work of the Father commence at that day, even when this gospel shall be preached among the remnant of this people. Verily, verily, I say unto you, at that day shall the work of the Father commence among the dispersed of my people, yea, even the tribes which have been lost, which the Father has led away out of Jerusalem. Now, this sermon is not about prophecy, but it's about God's clock and His plan. It's about looking at the Scriptures, looking at His laws. You know, He tells us clearly, He speaks directly to you Gentiles. I'm going to make you a free people so you can take this gospel back to the house of Israel. But then you're going to get proud. You're going to get rich. And I will cut off your strong points. I will cut off your chariots and your horses. You're going to be torn down. I'm going to tear down your cities unless you repent. And if you do, then you'll be numbered among them. He tells us His plan. He tells us we must follow His doctrine and keep His commandments. We must know and understand and follow His truth. This morning, Gordon talked about it. He read an article to you. How the propaganda is out there for you to accept all things that are not of God. An article, a well-written article, to make you think that Muslims are good. Accept them. Everything you see in the news, everything you see in the radio, all over, everything is good. Living in fornication is okay. Don't judge people. It's okay. Homosexuality, it's okay. Everything is geared to take us away. But that's not what God tells us. That's not what He tells us. He says, I have a plan. I have a plan. When this reading that I just did, four times it said, and then. After this happens, then this is going to happen. Seven times it says, when this happens, at that day, this isn't going to happen until this day. God has a plan for all the things that He's going to do. It's not up to us to do it. It's up to us to not have a stubborn heart, but to look at the clock. To look at the way the Lord has it laid out. We can be Swahilis. We can say, Lord, you know, that's not the way I want it to fall, you know. That's not the way I want it to go. So I'm going to continue to set the plan, set the time, set the schedule, set what I do according to what I want to do. It's easy for me to say, you know, well, if the Gentiles repent, we won't be destroyed, but we'll become part of the house of Israel and we'll build New Jerusalem. But, you know, that's going to happen in Michelle's generation, not mine. So I don't have to do that. All I'm doing is being a Swahili. I'm not going to look at the clock. But all through scriptures, the Lord tells us, you know, I have set things. God has it figured out. He knows what's going to happen, what's going to come, and how it will be done, and what is required. In Jacob chapter 3, verses 14 through 23, it tells us, his brethren, seek not to counsel the Lord. Don't try to tell God how it's going to be done. But take counsel from his hand. Take counsel from his hand. I'm going to read 14 through 23. It says, for behold, ye yourselves know that he counseleth in wisdom and in justice and in great mercy over all of his works. Wherefore, beloved brethren, be reconciled unto him through the atonement of Christ. That is who we're to look at, his only begotten Son, that you may obtain a resurrection according to the power of the resurrection which is in Christ, and presented as the first fruits of Christ unto God, having faith and obtained a good hope of glory in him before he manifest himself in the flesh. And now, behold, marvel not that I tell you these things. For why not speak of the atonement of Christ and attain to a perfect knowledge of him, as to attain to the knowledge of a resurrection of the world to come? Behold, my brethren, he that prophesieth, let him prophesy to the understanding of men. For the Spirit speaketh the truth and lieth not. Wherefore it speaketh of things that they really are, and things as they really will be. Wherefore the things are manifest unto plainness for the salvation of our souls. But behold, we are not witnesses alone in these things, for God also spake unto the prophets of old. But behold, the Jews were a stiff-necked people, and they despised the words of plainness, and they killed the prophets, and sought things that they could not understand. We have to be careful. Do we want things we can't understand? The Lord has given us his law, has told us plainly how to obtain, how to fit in this world that we live, what is going to happen. He's told us the prophecies. He told us the timetable. He told us what was required of us. He says, but the Jews were stiff-necked because it was too plain. The same group that would not look at the serpent on the staff, and they perished. It says, because of their blindness, which blindness came by looking beyond the mark, they must needs fall. Important thing for us to remember. We're going to look at God's clock. We're going to look at his rules, his plan. If we're going to be a natural man, we're going to try to set that plan ourselves. And we can look beyond the mark. Much of the world is doing that. They're looking beyond the mark. They look at the scriptures, the same Bible you're reading for the most part. Now they're kind of changing it around to fit what they want. And it tells us about these things are going to happen. They say, well, we're not going to be here. We're all going to be raptured away. They're not looking at the mark. The mark says, prepare yourself for the things to come. Prepare yourself for tribulation. You know, you expect it. Life is not going to be easy. You will have to endure. But they're looking beyond the mark. We as a body of the Church of Christ, are we looking at the mark? What is the mark? The mark is to find out where we are in the Scriptures and fulfill the things that we are to do. The Lord's told us, you know, one of our duties, to take the gospel back to the house of Israel, the house of Jacob. We are doing that. But some people would prefer we didn't do that. They would rather we all just stay here in the United States and be happy campers in our church. Cost less money that way. But we can be bigger and stronger. We're looking beyond the mark. Some people think, you know, I just read your whole thing about building a city and they're going to build a temple and stuff. Some people think, well, maybe we ought to start building a temple. But if it's not the day and time that the Lord says build a temple, We're looking beyond the mark. We're saying we're going to set the schedule on when we're going to do these things. Remember what I read? And then, and then, and then, and at that day, he has it laid out. These things are going to occur in a certain sequence. And if our whole focus is on one part, clear in the future, instead of on what we are to do today, we're being Swahilis and we're refusing to look at the clock that God has given us. The world and the people of the world have a different mark than God's plan. There's some scriptures that I use. I use them all the time. I don't know why. Just in the last few years, they have just, they're always there, you know. If I know where a reference is, it's these. You know, I'm not one who knows where things are in the Bible. That's why I put cheat sheets in the back of my Bible so I can find things. But I always know where these are because Paul is telling Timothy about our day, about people looking beyond the mark. They're not looking at God's plan. They're being just like the Swahili people when they're looking at the British clock. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 through 3. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith. Here's Green. They're talking about people that believe, Christians. They're going to depart the faith and they're going to give heed to seducing spirits, doctrines of devils. And as far as I'm concerned, these ideas of the rapture, these ideas that are becoming so popular today, they are doctrines of devils because they're making people think, I don't have to prepare because I will not be here. The idea of once saved, always saved, a doctrine of the devil. I've been saved, I've been baptized, I have to do nothing else. They're doctrines of devils. It says, in the last day, people are going to give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Then it talks about a few things that they'll do. Forbidding to marry. Forbidding. You know, it's a doctrine that's kind of going away, but it was a doctrine. Commanding to abstain from meats. You know, here Paul is looking in the future and saw that the church was going to have these doctrines that have never been told in the Bible. They've been suggested in some cases, but never as a law. Which God has created to be received for thanksgiving to them, which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused. It is received with thanksgiving. Another reference is in 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'll read verses 1 through 5 and verse 7. It says, this know also that in the last days shall be perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those which are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And you know, there's a lot of sinners, a lot of non-believers that are those things. But then it goes right around and says, having a form of godliness. Now he's talking about the people that claim to be believers, to be Christians, to be ministers, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they that creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts. Then it talks about them again, ever learning. They're going to seminaries. They're studying these books and things. They're meeting together, they're ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of truth. Truth. And I really like the next verse. Paul gives warning and instruction to you and testimony about viewing the world, viewing your situation, viewing what is going on in your life according to God's clock. According to God's plan. And he's telling Timothy, and I'm going to break it down just a little bit. It says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm reading in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 through 4. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Rebuke, reprove, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. God's way of doing things is do it when you want to and when you don't want to. When you feel like it, when you don't feel like it. When you think it's going to work, when you don't think it's going to work. He says, do it. Preach it. Teach it. He says, I charge you, Timothy, to do it in season and out of season. He says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from truth and shall be turned unto fables. He's warning Timothy. He's warning that people are going to see the things according to their own ideas. They're going to look at the clock and they're going to say it's 1 o'clock. They're not going to look at truth. They're going to do it the way they want to. They're going to be Swahilis. They're going to be stubborn of heart. They're going to turn to fables. But he says, but watch thou in all things. Endure affliction. He tells him, expect it. It's going to happen. You're going to have affliction. Endure it. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. He says, you, Timothy, be watchful not to fall into the same trap as everybody else. Do the work that God has called you to do. God has it in control. You can see the world crumbling around you. You can see the difficulties. You can say, I don't think he's going to believe me when I tell him. But God has it in control. Remember the first verse I read? The day will come when everyone will see eye to eye and know that Jesus Christ is the Lord. And God's judgments are just. And part of the way that's going to happen is because when that day comes, they're going to look and God is going to bring their remembrance. You know, I remember the day. You know, when he's standing there, you know, you can't say, Lord, I never knew this because you're just going to be in their mind. I remember the day that Aaron Moser told me the truth. I remember the day when the minister of the Church of Christ came and taught in my village. And I should have listened. Judgments are just. Now I'm going to go to verse 6 through 9. Same chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 4. For I, here's Paul speaking. Now he's talking about himself. For I am now ready to be offered. And the time of my departure is at hand. Paul is talking, he's seeing it according to God's plan. They are about to take him out and take his head off. Literally. And he's being encouraging to Timothy. You know, you're sitting in prison. They're going to take you out and execute you, you know. The natural man says, woe is me. Why did I get into this? What is the Lord doing to me now? Now, Paul, he says, I'm about ready to be offered up. That's part of God's plan, you know. It's something that they're going to write about and people read about for years, you know. God has a plan. He has it all under control. This is part of his plan. He expresses the idea that he is faithful to God and will follow his path to the very end, whatever that entails, whatever hardship there is. He says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing, do thy diligence to come shortly to me. He's saying, I have run the race. They're going to take my head off. But I fought that good fight. I have a crown. He says, and now you can come to me shortly. Michelle, Aaron, Gordon, Brian. He's inviting us to come and have our heads taken off too. But he has the right idea. He knows God has all of this in his plan. And not all of us are going to have our heads taken off, thankfully. I'm happy about that. I hope none of us do. But we have to understand God has us all in His plan. This Jesus' disciples asked Him a question. You know, what are going to be the signs of your coming? Gordon read them today. He talked about that. It's part of God's clock. In Luke chapter 21, verses 20 through 27, you know, He tells them, Jerusalem is going to be encompassed by enemies. The Jews are going to be trodden down for many years. The Gentiles will have power and they will have the gospel. The day of the Gentile will come to an end. Those are all a part of God's plan. But then He tells us, Jesus tells us, let's look at Luke chapter 21, verse 27. I think Gordon read it this morning, but I'm going to read it again. It says, "And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory." And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, and your redemption draweth nigh. He talks about in verse 32, this generation will not pass away that will see these things. But what Gordon read in verse 34 through 36, he says, "And take heed to yourself, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of life, and so that the day cometh upon you unaware." Watch yourself. Set your life to deal with God's plan. Look at His clock. Because if we're only using it, if we're viewing His plan according to our eyes, if we're looking across the clock to what we want, we're not going to be caught unaware. It says, "Watch ye therefore and pray always that you be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." In Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, says, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto him, unto all nations. And then shall the end come." If we're looking at God's clock, we can see this is beginning. It's beginning. We're having a hard time keeping up with the demand to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's going to happen. You can say, "I don't want to look at this clock. I don't want the gospel to preach everywhere. I would like us to do something else. I'd like to refocus our efforts somewhere else. I'd like us to do something else. I don't want to go to India." It wasn't many years ago. That was what I'm saying. I said, "I do not want to go to India." I physically said those words, and now I am going to India. I don't mind it anymore, but I did say it. We can't be Swahilis. We can't view it according to our eyes, because our eyes are the natural man. We must view the Scriptures. They're laid before us. Everything that we are to do as a church, as the bride of Christ, as individuals, to prepare our lives, to prepare ourselves for the coming of the Lord, to prepare ourselves for the judgment day, are written. But if we view it with the natural man's eyes, if we're stubborn and stiff-necked, then we'll be late to the wedding. And the door will be shut. And we will not get to come in. And so I hope and pray that we humble ourselves. Make ourselves pliable. Make ourselves have an eye that will view the Scriptures. To study them, to read them, to understand them, to see them as God has put them before us. And live and work within the day in which we live, that we might be useful tools in His hand. I thank you very much for your time.